Tonight what I want to do is share with you some more of these words for meditation. These short statement sentences that the Holy Spirit shares with me during prayer. We want to start in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Have faith in God." And really that means have the faith of God in operation in your life. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now look over in Romans chapter 10. We know that what we just read there, very popular faith verses. But look in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Jesus said, have the faith of God, and again I'm paraphrasing here, have the faith of God in operation in your life. Because when you have the faith of God in operation in your life, and you believe that what you say will come to pass, then you'll have whatever you say. And then here we see faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if I have the faith of God in operation in my life, it means that I am speaking out of God's word that has been sown into me. You follow what I'm saying? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And based upon those words, when I'm speaking, confessing the word of God, then I can believe that whatever I say comes to pass. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. Satan is terrified of words that are birthed out of faith. Satan is terrified of words that are birthed out of faith. He's not too concerned about words that are based out of foundationless hope. He's not at all terrified of words that are founded out of emotion, but words that are birthed out of faith, that's what causes him problems, because that's how Jesus operated. You know, when Jesus said, "Peace be still," storm stopped. When Jesus said, "Be healed," people were healed. When Jesus told devils to come out of people, they came out. Over and over and over again. He raised the dead that way. Lazarus, come forth. That is what scares Satan. And that's one of the reasons why he fights us so hard in this. What I have found is that a lot of us meaning Body of Christ Christians, who actually believe in confessing the Word of God and speaking the Word and believing that the Word of God can produce results. Oftentimes, we speak what we've been told to speak. You know, in a church service, the sermon is about faith and we're told, here's what you're supposed to say. So, okay, well, the preacher said this is what I'm supposed to say, so this is what I'm going to say. And I praise God for it. However, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. These, what you might call change-producing words, have got to be founded upon the word of God, not upon what somebody else told us to say. So if I stand up and I preach a whole sermon on faith and words and so on and so forth, that's good, but what we confess has to come from the word of God. The way we speak, the way we talk, it has to come from the Word of God, because that's what God stands behind. He doesn't stand behind just what I think or, you know, what I would want. And man, I've been around Christians, they're confessing stuff that, well, it's just out of order. But when you begin to confess in line with the Word of God, I mean, even back there in the Old Testament, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, you're my Lord, my Savior, you know, you're my everything. Well, see, there are a lot of Christians, they get to feeling funny when they're around other Christians who speak in line with the Word of God. I don't mean you go around quoting Scripture all the time. That helps, it's not wrong. But when we speak in line with the Word of God, a lot of Christians get uncomfortable with that. And sometimes we get uncomfortable doing it because we know they're going to get uncomfortable when we do it. However, Jesus said, look, have the faith of God in operation in your life. How was God's faith demonstrated? Well, you can go back to Genesis and see that. God spoke. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. God took the words that were within him, spoke them, he got results. Well, that same principle would apply for us as well. When we confess in line with the Word of God, we're not going to be confessing for silly things. Oh God, I thank you for, you know, 5 Cadillacs. Well, that's just goofy. You know, oh God, I thank you for, you know what? Lay all that stuff aside. God, I thank you that my body's healed. God, I thank you that I have the peace that passes all understanding. God, I thank you that I have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see what I'm saying? When we begin to speak like that, we can believe that what we say is going to come to pass and we'll have it. That's the kind of thing that scares Satan. Because see, he can't stop those kinds of words. He can try and stop us, but he can't stop those words, the power of those words. So Satan is terrified of words that are birthed out of faith. That's number one for tonight. Number two, again, we'll look back again in Mark 11. Because it just goes right along with it. In Mark 11, we'll just read it again. Verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And you don't have to turn to it again, but again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now listen to this one. He said, until the word in your hand, meaning, you know, your Bible, until the word in your hand becomes the word in your heart, your confession is not much more than what happens when a parrot is trained to talk. I'm going to read that again. Until the word in your hand becomes the word in your heart, your confession is not much more than what happens when a parrot is trained to talk. Okay, let's think about this. Let's say I record myself praying in the Spirit for an hour, and then I just play that all day long. What's that going to do for me? Some of you are thinking, I don't know, but it sounds like a good idea. It could save me some time. No. This kind of goes back to what I said earlier. We hear sermons, and the preacher says, you've got to confess that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. I said, oh, okay. So if I do that, I'll be healed, right? Yes. So it's like, okay, well, by his stripes I was healed. By his stripes. We're just like parrots. Repeating, you know, Polly wants a cracker. You know, Jimmy wants a healing. You know, we're just repeating. But when we take the word, and Jesus said, so or so is the word. When we take this word and we begin sowing it into us, sowing, sowing, and sowing into us, then it passes from just being what I'm carrying in my hands to something that is living in my heart. And when I begin to speak it, I'm no longer just parroting a preacher or other Christians. I am speaking what Almighty God has birthed in my heart. And that's alive on the inside of me. I am speaking His life. And He said, my word, when it goes forth from my mouth, won't return void. It'll accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. Well, then He turns right around and has Jesus tell us, look, if you believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever it is you say. And remember, Jesus also said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So if I'm supposed to live by it, and this principle of speaking it is revealed to me in Scripture, I take His word, put it in me, it becomes living life inside of me, then I begin to speak that way. Jesus being my pattern, my example. I'll start seeing results. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, you have to take the time for the word to be put in you. And, you know, you can read it, you can listen to recordings of it, and listen to recordings of it while you read it and so on. But we've got to have it in us. It can't just be, you know, a Sunday event. It's got to be in us before we get the results. Number three, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, or those who are in authority, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule or the authority over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now, this whole thing about the rule, he's not talking about people that control your life. He's simply talking about people in positions of authority within the structure and the framework of the body of Christ. Now, with what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 13 in mind, listen to what the Holy Spirit said. If you treated your marriage the way you treat your church, how long would you stay married? They got quiet in here. Just for that, I'll read it again. If you treated your marriage the way you treat your church, how long would you stay married? Think about it. Bottom line is this, and you and I both know, there are a lot of people, if they applied their faithfulness to church and really to the relationships with the believers in their local church, if they applied that to their marriage, it wouldn't last. It wouldn't last at all. We take for granted what we have as a church family. Now, let's face it. People in the church expect to hear this kind of things from the pastor. Well, you know what? That's what you're supposed to say. You're the pastor. The reality is, that's the way it is for all of us, though. I wasn't always a pastor. You know, I was, in fact, I wasn't always in ministry. But I was in church. And it was interesting because, you know, Kathy and I shared a sense of responsibility. And I know sometimes, you know, people, your work schedule and, you know, different things make it difficult to, you know, be at church every time the door opens. However, you know, what if your wife, your husband, you know, you get a phone call from them, you say, well, where were you last night? Oh, I didn't feel like coming home. Well, where were you? Oh, I, you know, went with the guys and, you know, we were watching the ball game and, you know, I fell asleep over at Ralph's house and, you know, I just, well, you're supposed to come home. I'll be there. Don't worry. What's the matter with you? I'll get there. Well, how well is that going to work? Honey, everything okay? Well, yes, everything's fine. Well, you didn't come home last night. Oh, I went out with the girls. We went shopping and, you know, we just got to talking. Oh, you know how it is. No, I don't. Really, I don't. Guys, don't do that. I have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah, I mean, have you ever been to the mall and seen a group of guys out shopping? No. It's just not like that. Anyway, you guys understand what the Holy Spirit is saying here. If we treated our marriages the way we treat our church relationship, a lot of marriages would collapse. Let's be honest here. Your marriage, my marriage, it is a fleeting thing. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you've been married over 30 years. How can you say that? Well, you know what? This is a kind of morbid thing to say, but if we live long enough, somebody's going to be passing away here. You know, now I don't like that idea, but guys, that's just the way it is. My mom passed away. My dad lived several years beyond that. That's how it is in this world. The one thing we do have that is stable is, number one, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and number two, a strong church family. That is something that we can count on here on this earth. And if you don't have a good, strong church family, well, you know, you got to find one. Let God lead you to one. We have a responsibility to each other. I have a responsibility to you, you to me, you to each other. This is scriptural. And the problem is too many Christians, they don't understand it that way. Church is almost like an option, but not to God. He expects us. Okay, when you have, I don't know if you guys have ever been to family reunions, but there are some families, they have, you know, regular reunions once a year. What do you think about family members who just don't want to show up anymore? Family members who just don't want to come to Christmas anymore. Not because they can't, they just don't want to. Wouldn't you kind of wonder, well, I don't understand this. Why don't they want to be like that? What's going on here? Well, you know, think about your church family. Believe it or not, when you're not here, we do miss you. And I'll just tell you, I don't get on the phone and call people. You want to know why? It's because when I call somebody and I start asking about, where were you? I mean, however I put it, okay? Do you realize, let me just say it like this. Not everybody will be honest with me. They'll just kind of, it was horror. Let's see, what was I doing? Oh, yeah, open heart surgery. That's what I was, yes. And I had a kidney transplant, yes. Dad had that too. In fact, I just had a complete overhaul. That's one of the reasons why I don't, because people, a lot of times they get uncomfortable talking to me, kind of the pastor. And they aren't as, they don't feel as free to talk about, I just didn't feel like coming. They're not going to say that. I wasn't feeling too good. I worked hard the day before. My team lost. So, I don't do a whole lot of that follow-up. Because see, if I do, and you lie, now you're accountable before God for more than just skipping out. Now you've lied. Anyway, I know. Move on. Okay, we'll do that. Let's go to number 4. Philippians chapter 2.
Brother Martin, I wish you'd stop listening to the Holy Spirit.
Philippians chapter 2. Now we're jumping in the middle of this passage for the verse that applies. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. Now I want you to listen to this without just listen. He said, which do you think has more healing power? The name of Jesus, anointing oil, or the hands of others laid on you? Which do you think is more effective? The name of Jesus, anointing oil, or the hands of others laid on you? What do you think is more anointed? The name of Jesus, anointing oil, or the hands of others laid on you? In which do you think you should have more faith? The name of Jesus, anointing oil, or the hands of others laid on you? Now, somebody could hear that and think, well, Brother Martin, did the Holy Ghost forget that Jesus said you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? Did the Holy Spirit forget about and, call the elders of the church and anoint them with oil? No, trust me, the Holy Spirit's the one that gave that to us. He didn't forget any of it. What he's trying to do is draw our attention to what we esteem the most. And I have known of Christians who seem to feel that if you do not anoint them with oil, they cannot be healed. If you do not lay hands on them, get other Christians to lay hands on them, they cannot be healed. However, the name of Jesus trumps all of that. Because see, if you don't have any oil nearby, if you don't have any other Christians around, the name of Jesus is still the name above all sickness, disease, and affliction. And the name of Jesus can produce healing.
It's not that I'm opposed to oil. Because I stand here and admit I can't remember the last time I used oil in a prayer line. And it's not because I don't believe what Scripture says about that. There are times we've had prayer lines prayer for healing where nobody came up, no hands were laid, just, you know, if you're battling something, raise your hand or stand up, whatever, and we just prayed over you, spoke the name of Jesus over you from that perspective. Some Christians aren't, well, the impression I've gotten is that some just aren't comfortable with that. You know, they need to have hands laid on them or they can't be healed. But that's not true. And the proof, if you just study the life of Jesus, you know, somebody comes to him and says, hey, you know, I got a family member that's really sick, about to die. You know, Jesus says, well, you know, they're healed. And they go home and the people are healed. Well, there were no hands. There was no oil. It was just Jesus spoke. He spoke. Now, when we minister to people for healing, it's not wrong if we want to lay hands on them. It's not wrong at all. In fact, it can be very encouraging to them. It's not wrong to use oil. It's not at all wrong. But the name of Jesus is highly exalted over all of those things. All of them. And this is why, even though it is not inappropriate to use oil or lay hands on people, the focus is on what Jesus has done. And this is what we have to have, say, the most faith in. And the Holy Spirit was not trying to diminish these other things. He was trying to draw our attention. And see, for those of us here, listening, watching, maybe we don't struggle with that. But I'm telling you, there are Christians out there. You know, there are some preachers, if they don't have the oil, they won't pray for people. It's like, well, you know, I think we may have some up here. We used to have some up here somewhere. Seriously, we did. I'm sure it's up here probably under something. And I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just saying, thank God for the name of Jesus. Because I don't have anything else around me. I've got the name of Jesus. The name above all names. Praise God. Number 5. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at what Jesus said in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then over in chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here we see in John 14, John 16, that Jesus is really drawing attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how valuable that ministry is in our lives. Now here's what the Holy Spirit said. Based on what God has revealed about the Holy Spirit and what He will do as we pray in tongues, refusing or rejecting His ministry is exalting teaching originating in the mind of man over teaching originating from the mind of God. It's one thing for a person to say, well, I don't really understand about, you know, about being filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, and, you know, all that, you know, praying in the Spirit. I mean, I'm not opposed to it. I just don't understand it. Well, that's one thing. But another is that stuff is not right. So what you're doing is you're saying Jesus is telling us we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And really, one way to say it would be this. Okay, Holy Spirit, I've always been taught this way and I've always been taught that way. But, you know, you are God. So I kind of figured you know better than all these preachers I've ever heard. So I am open for anything and everything that you have available to me. Anything. You know, I shared with you before how that, you know, I was raised in a church to be born again. But, man, we just did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we know they happened in Scripture, but they weren't for today.
And I went before God and I was praying. And I'm sat right there at the in the dining room and I was praying. And I just said, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through, excuse me, to Revelation. And I'm not going to jump from here to there. I'm going to read straight through. And I want you to show me what you've really said about these things. Well, as I went through and I'm reading all of this, I began to realize things that I had been taught were they had taken the verses out of the context of what was recorded in Scripture, and the way they presented it, well, it was wrong. Now, they were trying to help me. I know that they weren't trying to mislead me on purpose, but that's what they had been taught. So if I diminish the value of this fellowship, if you will, with the Holy Spirit, then what I'm doing is I'm saying, you know what, the mind of man can do me better than the mind of Christ that will be revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I will trust the mind of man to deliver truth. Well, you know what, if I stand up and I say, listen, you better be born again, you better accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you truth. Then if I read Scripture to you, and I say, now, here's what it says. Now, you better believe this. I'm telling you truth. I'll be doing great up until the point I say, now, all that stuff about the Holy Spirit, you know, wow, those crazy charismatics, you know, those wild-eyed people, you know, them Pentecostals. Yeah, you know, they mean well, but boy, those people are crazy. They just don't know what they're talking about. That stuff's not for today. No. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit and I have parted company. And I am relying on my ability to figure out what God has said in His Word. And I'm no longer relying on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to rely on the mind of man. All preachers who are truly seeking after God, they're going to do the best they can, okay? Because they love God and they want to help people. But I'm supposed to be, well, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian. I'm supposed to see myself as being dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit for everything that He can do for me to help me out. Number 6. I'll tell you what. Turn to 1 John. We'll do it this way. 1 John. And in 1 John, we'll be in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, the first thing I'm going to do is read to you what the Holy Spirit said. Then we're going to read the verses in Scripture. Name one person you'd like to see in hell. Name one person you'd like to see in hell. If you can answer that, you are living far, far beneath the love of God that gave you salvation. And you know, there are Christians. Let's just say there are Christians out there who could answer that. I've even heard it. There are Christians out there who believe that there are people who deserve hell because of what they've done in this life. They raped, they murdered, they killed, they flew the planes into the towers. And you just come up with your list of these horrific things. And he said, if you can answer that, you are living far, far beneath the love of God that gave you salvation. Now listen to 1 John chapter 4, 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In the same way that God has loved us, we are to love one another. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This means no matter what happens, anywhere in the world, it doesn't matter who did what to whom, whether it was based on religion, skin color, or anything else. If there is any person that you think, I wish they'd just go to hell, the truth of the matter is, there's a possibility your heart may be so darkened you could end up there. Because when you're trying to condemn people to an eternity without Christ, you are now trying to push Jesus off the throne. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, He loved the world while we were yet sinners. And whosoever calls upon Him will be saved. It doesn't matter who it is. Do you realize, you know, those guys that flew those planes into the World Trade Center? Do you realize that in the last few seconds, before those planes, before it was too late to turn around, if an angel appeared on the nose of that plane and looked those men right in the eye and said, repent and call on Jesus. And they repented and called on Jesus the instant before those planes hit those buildings, those men got saved. Well, I don't believe that. Then you really don't know too much about God, do you? You know, Hitler killed himself. Do you realize if the moment before he pulled that trigger, it's Jesus, I'm sorry. Or what if he was so wrought with guilt? What if in that bunker before he killed himself, what if the room was filled with the light and the glory of God just like with Paul on the road to Damascus? What if that happened? And he called upon the name of the Lord, but the guilt just ate him up so much. I've killed the Jews. I've killed all these people. I just can't go on. I can't go on. Jesus, please save me. And then he shoots himself. I mean, I don't know that that happened. But what I'm saying is, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're the ones that want to put degrees on that. We're the ones that want to put qualifications on that. But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for everyone, no matter what. Every single person. And there are a lot of Christians who just don't seem to understand that. Well, you know what? I understand it more than I ever did. Because there was a time in my life where that molester, he needs to just burn in hell forever. Not anymore. That molester needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He may live the rest of his life locked up in prison someplace, but he can do it covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He can do it in the presence of God in that jail cell. Jesus died for everyone. Nobody deserves to go to hell when a Savior has His arms outstretched. If they reject Him, that's where they'll end up. But He's still there for them. Number 7. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. In the middle of this conversation Jesus is having with people, He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now listen to this. When you truly love God with all that is in you, you will then develop the understanding of your value in the kingdom. This enables you to better grasp what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You will understand your neighbor's value to God and the kingdom. Christians that struggle with feelings of worthlessness, no value, so on and so forth, one of the best things that they can do is go before God and say, God, help me to love you. with everything that is in me. Because the more that we begin to love Him is the more that we're going to experience that love. Change is going to take place on the inside of us. And we will begin to see ourselves the way that He sees us. We will see our value to Him. Listen, in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a loser. There's no such thing as worthless. There's no such thing as not gifted. There's no such thing as no potential. In the kingdom of God, every single Christian has been born again with the very life and nature of God Himself. Never be deity, but we have the potential to live as Christ, if you will, here in the world. The more, Jesus said right here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, I mean just everything that is in you. That's the first and greatest commandment. Then, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. When did I start loving myself? When you started loving God with everything that was in you, because then He helped you to understand how to love yourself. And you begin to see, I am forgiven. He's not holding my past against me. Praise God, I'm a new creation in Christ. I love me. He helps us get to that place of seeing ourselves the way that He sees us. Number 8. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 49. Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I've not spoken of myself, but the Father, He tells me what to say, what I should speak. Okay, now look in Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now over in Luke chapter 12, verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Are you seeing how that Jesus is telling us, follow my pattern? I'm not speaking of myself, but what the Father has me speak and say, that's what I say. And therefore, you, my followers, I'm passing this along to you. Now here's what the Holy Spirit shared. How often is your mouth moving before you have heard from the Holy Spirit? Don't open your mouth to speak until the Holy Spirit has opened His and spoken to you. I'm going to read that one again.
No, Brother Martin, you don't need to.
How often is your mouth moving before you have heard from the Holy Spirit? Don't open your mouth to speak until the Holy Spirit has opened His and spoken to you. Now, this goes right along with what I have shared with you guys for years. When you are in a conversation with somebody, zip it up, let them speak. Listen to them. And then ask the Holy Spirit, what do I need to hear? What am I hearing? Help me hear what I need to hear. What do you want me to say? And listen to Him on the inside. This eliminates a whole lot of conflict. How many times have we been in a conversation with somebody and we know, I mean we know what needs to be said. So we just interrupt them and tell them. Well, what good did that do? And I've observed over the years people having conversations and one person interrupting another person, answering what they thought the other person was saying when that's not what the other person was saying at all. Then the other, I mean, it's going back and it's like, you know what? Why don't you just listen? If you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you're just going to be saying what you think. That doesn't always work. And there will be times when the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, don't say anything. Yes, but I know what they need to hear. I know what they need to hear too. But don't say anything. But I need to be a sower of the word and sow the word into their... Don't say anything. Read the book of Proverbs. It talks about fools. They just want to run their mouths and they don't want to hear what you have to say. I mean, that's my paraphrase, okay? How often is your mouth moving before you have heard from the Holy Spirit? Now, I used to be bad about that. I'm a whole lot better than what I used to be. In fact, what I've learned is the more that you sit and listen, like I've told you, you learn a lot about where people are coming from. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say and how you should say it. And sometimes that means don't say anything at all. Okay, last one for the night, for tonight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now listen to this. It's difficult to claim a promise you don't know exists. It's difficult to claim a promise you don't know exists. You ever seen the things in the newspaper talks about unclaimed funds? You know there are billions of dollars sitting in banks, unclaimed money, just waiting for somebody to come along and get it. Maybe somebody died and the next of kin is supposed to get that money out of the bank account. It just sits there. Do you realize, I've read someplace that there are some of these unclaimed funds that have been sitting around for like 60, 80 years, just sitting there in the bank. Just sitting there, capturing interest, just waiting for the day when somebody comes along. Because see, the banks can't do anything about it. It's illegal for the bank to take that money. That's stealing. So they have to let it just sit. Now, the bank gets interest off of it too, you know. It's difficult to claim a promise you don't know exists. For example, for a long time, I was raised and I was taught, healing's not for today. Why is that? Because we said so. Okay. Healing's not for today. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Why not? Because we said so. Okay. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. On and on it goes. Then one day, you know, you start reading. You find out, wait a minute. this is a promise. This is a promise. For me. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Big problem with that one. Most Christians do not know what was promised to Abraham. That one right there, if I were to teach on that, you talk about opening a can of worms. I'm talking about, you talk about stones being cast. Oh. Most Christians do not know what God promised Abraham. What? No. Okay. I'm not going to do it. Remember what I was talking about a moment? You know, silence. I'm not going to go there. Until we get into the Word of God, we don't know what's been promised to us. We do not know. Well, it's like you said, you can't claim a promise you don't know exists. So until you know that healing is a promise, that God does love you, you're His children, He wants you healed. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you in pain. Until you understand that, then you don't understand that you can claim that promise for yourself. Until you understand the promises, all the promises in Him, yeah, and until you understand all that, you don't really know what to claim. This is why when you get into the Word, you begin to find out what He's promised, what you can claim, what really belongs to you. I want what belongs to me. Because you know what? The price has been paid by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.